Well, praise God. Are you enjoying living for God? Has God been good to you? Praise the Lord. The new Irvin Baxter In Time magazine is on the table in the foyer. And if you get there and you find they're not there, I think there's four or five more on the table in the conference room. So you might can snag one somewhere. We're going to continue working this morning in Matthew chapter 7. We'll take some text from Proverbs just to keep you thoroughly confused. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Don't feel guilty. The Bible is long on power and being positive. And guilt is something that the Word of God is a stranger to. Because God's purpose is to deal with you where you are right now. And we could talk for a lifetime about how you got where you are. But we wouldn't get any better. But the primary questions would be, who are you? Where are you going? Why are you going there? Proverbs 4 and verse 7. So good to have all the visitors in the house today. And everyone say, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Touch your neighbor and tell him, with all your getting, get understanding. And then chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 16. Proverbs 16 and 16. And would you say, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding, rather to be chosen than silver. And then verse 22, would you say, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Understanding is like gold. It is a wellspring of life. And the encouragement of the scripture is, with all you're getting, get understanding. Praise God. You want to be in prayer for Brother Kedrick and his family. They're going to bury a beloved grandfather this week. A grandmother, I'm so sorry. A grandmother this week. I just knew I heard you say grandfather. So I've got turkey in my ears or something. But we're going to be in prayer for you and lifting you up, because when that extended family is in place, it's such a strength. And as we begin to see it diminish, and as we begin to lose it, we truly understand the value of all these powerful and wonderful relationships that God has given us. Praise God. If you love His Word, as you're seated this morning, give Him praise and thanks for it and bless His name. Hallelujah. We give you thanks for your word, oh God. Your word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you and we praise you and we thank you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what we commonly call the Beatitudes. We started some services ago working in chapter 5. And touching a theme that would be best described as moving up from doing into being. And the call of God then by His Word is not so much that you do, although there's a lot of doing in living for God. And there are rules and laws and statutes and regulations in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. And there's a heavenly and a biblical expectation about what you do and how you live and how you treat people. But the premium, and that is something that is emphasized here in this New Testament teaching, the premium is on not just doing, but being. God wants you to do this so well and so effectively that it's not just something you're involved in that you're doing, but rather it's seeped into the very pores of your soul and you have become that. And so you'll stand then with Daniel and the three that were captive in Babylon during the time of the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And even though their temple system was destroyed and the priesthood was no more, and they didn't have the confines of Jerusalem around them, they were exiled in a strange and a foreign land, they still lived for God and trusted in God and were strong in the things of God, even in a strange land. The difference there was, they weren't just doing it. The psalmist tells about those who have hanged their harps on the willows. They are also captive in Babylon, and they sing a song and they say, how can we sing a song of Jerusalem, of Zion, when we're captive in a strange land? And they decided that when we're not in Jerusalem, we can't do the things of God. And when we're not covered up by the structure and the construct, we can't be the people of God. But being the people of God is not the externals. Being the people of God is something that is down on the inside of you that nobody can take away from you. And when you set yourself in a direction and you set your heart and your determination upon the things of God, hell can't turn you around. The enemy can't move you. Circumstances are just things that we have to deal with, but you have become a son of God. A child of God. And so the emphasis there in chapter 5 and 6 is on doing. And in chapter 6, it is an emphasis on, or rather it's on being. In chapter 6, it's an emphasis on being, but it is in the construct or against the backdrop of how you relate to others. The Pharisees would blow trumpets before they'd give their offerings, and they prayed in the streets, loud and long ecclesiastical prayers so that people could see them and hear them and think, oh, how holy are these men? But Jesus is teaching you against that. And what he's teaching you to do is not be defined by the externals, whether social or circumstantial, but rather be defined by the word of God and be that every day of your life in every circumstance and with whomever you're dealing with. And so the emphasis there in chapter 6 was being as opposed to acting or doing for some kind of affirmation in a social sense. Praise God. Chapter 6, we touched on the power of solitude and wilderness experience, the fact that God often develops his people in places of solitude, and you don't need to be afraid to be alone. You don't have to have others around you to affirm you. When you get this down and you get it right, you are a complete package within yourself. This is something I try to sell to young people. You don't get married to be completed. You get completed and then you get married. You find out who you are in God, and you stand in that, and you are a real defined identity in the kingdom of God, and then you make choices based on the word of God. That way you don't spend your whole married life trying to get that other person to complete you and make you something that you haven't had the courage to be yourself. And we also touched on the fact that being and doing have a sequential relationship. And it's this: being happens first, spiritual formation happens first, and then doing is downline from that. So it's more important that you be. And doing just comes naturally to you when you are born again and you've been formed and framed by the kingdom of God. And this follows a template that we've used quite often in the last several years. First, the moving of the Spirit of God, then light and revelation, then the emergence of form and being, and then the fulfillment or the actualization of potential. And this follows that perfectly, being and then doing. But I'm going to suggest to you today that in chapter 7, there's something that comes between being and doing, and that would be knowing and understanding. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I know there's places where God calls us and we do things that we don't understand why. And we go places without knowing where we're going. And that's all in the annals of faith. And that comes under the purview of trusting God. But at to large degree in your experience in God, it doesn't need to be just about doing. It needs to be an outgrowth of passion. Something that's down inside of you. And you need to know why you live holy. And you need to know why you're a worshiper. And you need to know why you pray. And you need to know why you shout amen. And you need to understand why you forgive your brother. And you need to have understanding about the power of unity and harmony in the body of Christ. And so we want to do the right things, but we want to be first the right things. And we want to know and to understand what those things are. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And so today I'm going to suggest to you that doing right, biblical, proper, effective doing is downline from understanding. You need to understand what you're doing and why. To touch this in just a little bit of explanation, knowing is information. If you have the information, then you know. Understanding is dealing with the information against the backdrop of a construct or a frame. So that you know how to use the knowledge. You know what it means. And then understanding is the practical and effective or successful utilization or application of the knowledge and the wisdom. Praise God. So we want to know it. We want to understand it. With all you're getting, get understanding. And then we want to look around in our lives with our homes, our families, our children, our interactions in the church, our witness in the world, all of the things that we have to face and deal with every day of our lives. And we want to apply the things of God with wisdom in everything. The Bible says that by wisdom you build the house. And by understanding you establish it for the long term is what that means. And by knowledge, you fill it full of precious and powerful things. Praise God. If that's your desire for your life and for your home and for your family, then wisdom is something you want to get. And understanding is something you want to have. And you don't want to just be doing. It's not just religion. Why do you go to church? I don't know. I was raised that way. Why do you go to that church? Why do you act like that? I don't know. That's just what they told me I had to do in order to be saved. It's what the preacher says. Or it's what my mama says. No, no, no. That's not the... Look, if you're just starting, that's a good place to start. It's a good place to come, and when you encounter God, to trust and open your life to the house of God and the church of God. And if my pastor's listening right now, he's just shaking his head because I ask a gazillion questions. And I ask them again, and I ask them again, and I didn't trust and I didn't believe. I had to have everything spelled out for me and explained to me. Because I wanted to understand what I was doing and why I was doing it and what it was going to bring to pass in my life. But for your home and your life and your family, you need to operate in knowledge, understanding of that knowledge, and the proper application of that which is wisdom. Praise God. So that's what we're going to do today. Is that all right with you? Or... today and tonight, maybe Wednesday, I don't know. Matthew 7 in verse 1. Everybody say, judge not that ye be not judged. The world loves that verse of scripture. That verse of scripture is a trump card, like the thief on the cross is a trump card. You encounter somebody with the gospel and they play the thief on the cross card. You know, the Bible says you must be baptized. The thief on the cross was not baptized. The Bible says you got to get the Holy Ghost. The thief on the cross did not get the Holy Ghost. But I have a card of my own to play. The thief on the cross was a Jew and you are not. The thief on the cross lived under the law and you did not. The thief on the cross had a different pathway to salvation than you have. Trump. Judge not that you be not judged is insulation for our Protestant world. It's insulation for them. Because if I tell you that there's a biblical expectation about your lifestyle, for example, there's something in your life that you're doing, then the Bible says you shouldn't do that, and I present that to you, the railing cry is, don't judge. The Bible said, Jesus said, it's in red. Jesus said, don't judge. They squeal like a pig. Don't judge. And what they're saying is that's foul. That's out of line. You can't do that. It's against the rules. You can't judge me. It's like the demons when Jesus comes and meets them at Gadara. And they say, why are you here? Have you come to torment us before our time? It's not time for this. Indignation is the response. It's insulation to protect you against anybody suggesting to you that there's a rule and a regulation and a statute and biblical guidance for your life. Don't judge. Well, if you took that piece of scripture out of the Bible and you just put it on your wall and all by itself, it had no contextual framework, then you might have a little something to say there. But if you read it as a part of the total word of God, then you've got to read it in context. Then you've got to know what it means, and it doesn't mean blanket amnesty. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. If you close your ears and you close your eyes and say, I don't want to encounter the word of God. I don't want to know the rules because then I'll be subject to them. Don't tell me what sin is because then I'll have to change my life. You'll be destroyed for a want of knowledge. If you don't have knowledge, you can't have understanding, and you'll never walk in wisdom. It's sequential. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Would you give me that, Brother Travis? Bass player, conga player, computer operator, chief cook, and bottle washer. Matthew 7 and verse 6. And somebody, Brother G.R., read that for me, please. Who are you calling a dog? Who are you calling a hog? Our here is dog and hog. New England would be dog and hog. Dog and hog. Sounds like ice cream. Who are you calling a dog? Who are you calling a hog? You guys raised hogs as a child, huh? Yeah, it was your family, and you ate them too, huh? And you saw how sausage was made, although people tell you it's not a good idea. That's not relevant to anything we're doing here. That's just. So, if I'm not supposed to give what is holy to dogs, how can I tell who and what not to give the holy stuff to? Unless I can figure out who's the dog and who's not. And he's not, is he talking about dogs? What's he talking about? People. Jesus is calling some people dogs and some people hogs. And he says, don't give it to them because they'll trample it underfoot and they'll turn and tear you. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 says, don't judge. Chapter 7, verse 6 says, you better be able to judge what's a dog and what's a hog. or make an evaluation. So you clearly see just here in the beginning that judge not cannot mean you don't have sense enough to make an evaluation as to what is right and wrong. Brother John Hagedorn, how can I do what's right if I don't know what is right? And if I know what's right, I know what's right for me and I know what's right for you. And here in specific circumstances, if I am a parent, I have to make a judgment. I can't be like parents today who say, oh, go play with anybody, go run around with anybody, watch anything you want, read anything you want, stay out as late as you like, and be good. But if I'm a parent, and I'm a godly parent, then I've got to look at this and I've got to say, honey, there's dogs out there, and there's hogs out there, and I'm not just going to turn you loose. Well, you're judging my friends. You better believe I'm judging your friends. I'm judging your friends. I'm judging you by the friends you have. So it doesn't insulate you against the word of God. And the proposition here that I'm making to you is that you have to work Scripture within the context of Scripture. You can't take it out and create your own ideology as opposed to the ideology of God. I'm going to give you a great example of how people do that and what they do. It's in that current issue of the End Time magazine. And it's a story that probably doesn't make it into mainline newspapers. But it's a story concerning the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the ELCA, with membership of 4.7 million and about 10,000 congregations in the United States. And on August the 17th of this year at 2 o'clock, they were scheduled to have a vote as to whether or not they would allow homosexuals to hold positions of pastoral responsibility and clergy responsibility in that church organization. And just for you, if you don't know the Word of God declares that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that homosexuality is not something that God is in favor of. That in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve and he didn't make anything confused in between. So the world says God made you that way. The Bible says he did not. I've got to make a judgment here, not based on my own intellect or my own desires, not on who I know and who I love. I'll tell you this. It's that old racial thing. People used to say, well, some of my best friends are white folks. But I actually do have some good friends who are homosexual. No, you just meet a lot of people doing church work and you don't banish them to hell. You work with them right where they are. And just like I've met some alcoholics who have good spirits about them, they're people that you could be friends with, but they've got a giant white rhinoceros in the living room when you sit down with them. And it has a lot of weight in their house and in their life. So there are homosexuals that are nice people socially and committed people socially and good citizens. And by the way, under the Constitution of the United States, that is perfectly fine and wonderful because it says that all men are created equally or endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. And so under the Constitution of the United States, they have the right to go and to come and to buy and to own and to do business and to do anything that anybody else could do because this is not a religious organization, this United States of America. Muslims can come, Hindus can come, atheists can come, Christians used to be able to come. We're endangered now in our own culture. But I digress. Homosexuals have perfect rights, civil rights, under the Constitution and the Bill of Rights of the United States. And that's never a matter of debate here. But if you're asking about what the Bible says, the Bible has no capacity for dealing with you if you remain in that lifestyle. For example, if you're an adulterer, you have to quit committing adultery.
If you're a fornicator, you've got to quit committing fornication. If you're a drug abuser, you've got to quit using drugs. I'm telling you, to be right with God in the context of the Word of God, I'm telling you what the judgment of the Word of God is. And if you are a homosexual, you have to stop that behavior. Some people don't like to cooperate in church. Whatever behavior you're involved in that's not like the Bible. When you come to God, that's what repentance is. Well, they were on an afternoon in August of this year, the 17th, at 2 o'clock, they were scheduled to have a vote on this. And at precisely 2 o'clock, with no warning, no sirens, no advanced discussion, they did not expect foul weather of any kind. A tornado touched down on that building that they were meeting in and knocked the top of the steeple off, and the cross was hanging upside down, knocked all their tents over and scattered all their stuff. Now, your response to that was really interesting. Yes, yes. They had a lot of damage to property there. And it messed up their business session. And you're happy about it. Well, so that was the first part of the story. The last part of the story is that they reconvened on Friday and they voted to allow homosexuals to do the work of pastors and clergy in the over 4 million member, almost 5 million member Lutheran Church of America. And so another one has begun to take its place in the ranks of all of these American religious institutions, non-biblical, quasi-Christian. Non-biblical because they have stepped away from the Word of God. When the Anglican Church did this, their response was, because we are not in agreement with the Bible does not mean that we are wrong. Because what they have begun to do is to say that we can make this up as we go along, and we distance ourselves from the Word of God by new revelation that those poor, ignorant apostles didn't know anything about. So the Bible makes judgment. We read the judgment and by choice and by volition get on the right side of the issue with God. In order to do that, you've got to be able to judge and be a wise judge for your home, for your family. Praise God. Now, Brother Terrell, your wife's not here today, but you learned a scripture in church today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. So today you can go home and tell your wife, who is bearing your child, that you are an adulterer and that you're going to continue in adultery. And when she begins to, whatever she's going to do to you, which, can we come? Because I've got some ideas about that, and people who know her probably do too. It starts in her feet. This burning sensation. And I don't know if it'd be knives or bricks or just bare hands. But your response to her can be from the scripture. Judge not, lest you be judged. And that should protect you, right? It's not going to help. And all the ladies who are of the same mindset said amen. And all the men who are of the same mindset, you say amen. Not going to help you at all. It doesn't insulate you at all. Because the scripture clearly does not mean that you're supposed to be an empty-headed, insipid idiot and you can't distinguish right from wrong. That's what the Protestant church is telling you today. There is no right. There is no wrong. Just go your way. Whatever you feel, just do it. But let me give you the word of God. I'm telling you that there is a heavenly expectation about behavior, and you've got to have that knowledge, and you need to walk with understanding, and you need to embrace wisdom. Well, praise God. If you love holiness, clap your hands and give Him a shout. If you love righteousness, clap your hands and give God some praise. If you're glad that God's opened up His Word to you, lift Him up and magnify His name. Praise God. Okay. We need to have knowledge of right and wrong and good and evil. And the knowledge of that is not something that we develop on our own, but we read it, simply read it from the simplicity of the Word of God. This is not a difficult document. But the Scripture is very, very plain about lifestyle and behavior, personal commitments, personal behavior. And so we read it and we believe it. And that is our approach to the world around it. You never let Hollywood determine for you what is good and of value and beautiful. You never let billboards and magazines qualify for you what is good and of value and beautiful. But rather you let the Word of God tell you that to worship God in the beauty of holiness, that that's beautiful. And that the things presented by the Word of God, they are of value. Praise God. So, now, verse 2. See, I don't know how fast we'll go here. But we're not worried about speed. We're worried about comprehension. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What he's teaching here is that it's not a teaching against understanding right and wrong and good and bad and things of value and things that are beautiful. But he's teaching you don't stand like the Pharisees stand with their noses all sneered and looking down at other people and having a negative attitude about other people because they don't know what you know, or they don't love God like you love God, or they are living in some kind of a sinful situation. Don't. The Bible says that God condescended to men of low estate. The Bible said, for God so loved the world. He came down. Listen, he robed himself in flesh and came to see about us. And now the church is the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth. And we are the extension of God's ministry in the earth. And so we extend God's mercy and we extend God's love and we extend God's goodness and his forgiveness and all of that. And we don't take positions. I understand when I see you, I know what you are by what you do. But I don't judge you in terms of you're a person of no value because I've already read the book. Jesus died for you. So you are a person of great value simply by merit of that fact. God died for you. And so I have to treat you as a person of value regardless of what you do. And that flashes back to the last chapter in terms of if someone strikes you, you turn the other cheek. You forgive those that despitefully use you. And you do what your heavenly Father did. You love people regardless. But he's giving you understanding about the kingdom here is in that the kingdom of God is reciprocal. What you give is what you get. Turn to your neighbor and tell him what you give is what you get. If you give forgiveness, tell somebody that. This may be new news to them. You get forgiveness. If you give mercy, you get mercy. If you give grief, you get grief. So, the kingdom is reciprocal. And so I'm going to take that knowledge and I'm going to act on it in my life so that I can get what I'm trying to get. I am trying to get some mercy here, Joshua. And you know, just because you came to my house, some alien northerner of questionable national heritage came to my house and stole my daughter out of my house, I'm going to be merciful to you, not even for your sake, but because I understand the principles of the kingdom of God. That if I turn off mercy to you, Portuguese, that God, while my hand is turning off the valve of mercy to you, I am turning off the valve of mercy to myself. And when I open the valve of mercy to you, I open the valve of mercy. And I just, see, I need mercy. You don't, no, no, you don't understand. I need mercy. I need mercy every day of my life. And so I want the valve of mercy to be so open that there's a flow there that just rushes through my life and controls everything and inundates every area of my life. But I'm doing that because I understand. I have understanding of the principles of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is reciprocal. What I give is what I get. If I'm angry, I'm not getting mercy. If I'm unforgiving, I'm not getting mercy. If I'm critical and always talking negatively about other people, I don't have a good flow coming down from the throne of God into my life that I need so very, very much. So because I understand the principles of the kingdom of God, it changes my character. It changes my nature. It changes the choices that I make in life. Praise God. There are people in this life that you will never like. Well, Jesus liked everybody. No, he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Even Jesus doesn't love everybody. But he died for everybody. Ah, there's the thing. He died for everybody. So he did good to everybody, even those that he didn't like. And that's the teaching. And that's the principle. And that's the knowledge. And that's the understanding. And that causes me to walk in wisdom so that good things come raining down in my life and in my home and in my family. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is to large degree role specific. Depending on what role you are in. If you're a friend, you have a certain response to other people that you might not have with a total stranger. You have a certain responsibility to them. If you are a pastor, you have a responsibility to people that you would not have with folks that are outside of your pastoral influence. And I'll just tell you this. As a pastor, I can't pastor you unless you've chosen me as your pastor. And I'm not interested in trying to shepherd sheep off in the lower 40 down here. I'm not going out crawling across rocks and crags and out there. And now, if you were legitimately lost and you're like the good shepherd and the lost sheep, I might go find you. But if you're thumbing your hoof at me and you're saying, I'm not going to live by these rules and I think this is a stupid church, well, I'm not coming after you. But I do, those that are here and those that are willing and those that are by choice being a part of this, I've got a responsibility to you. I've got to tell you what it takes to build a strong home. I've got to tell you what it's going to take to keep your marriage strong. I've got to tell you what it's going to take to have a revival church, because you want a revival church. It's going to be important for your children and for your marriage and for your home and for your family. Praise God. As a parent, you've got a role-specific responsibility to people around you in terms of judging. There are a lot of kids up and down the street. You're not gonna parent them, Brother Roderick. But there is a little gal in your house that you are going to parent if Sister Charlene will let you. Yeah, and so you're gonna tell these children what's good and bad and right and wrong and godly and ungodly. What are you doing? You're judging. You're making judgment. The scripture doesn't tell you not to judge. It just tells you to qualify it all by the word of God and utilize that and walk that in role specific descriptions. In you're going to be a boss of some people. You're going to be a father of some people. You're going to be a friend or a brother or a parent. And within that, you're not going to tell Benjamin, well, Benjamin, just go figure it out on your own, son. You just do anything you want to do. Are you going to tell him that? Renee, are you in the house? Is he going to do that? No, she's not going to let you do that. She's going to say, listen to me. You are going to be the head of this family. Do you understand me? That's what she's going to say. And you are going to be the head of that family, because she's going to make you be the head of that family. Figure that out. Praise God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Are you okay? Verse 3 through verse 5 is the business of the beam and the moat. And simply it says, Get the beam out of your own eye before you try to get the mote or the mite or the tiny thing out of your brother's eye. You've got a telephone pole in your eye. He's got a speck in his. Now, that doesn't mean that you are more wicked than your brother. That's not the implication here. The implication is you've got responsibility for yourself, not for your brother. Not on the same standing. You've got control in your own life, and you don't have control in your brother's life. The admonition here is to know yourself. It's just a really egregious thing for you to be trying to work on the faults and the problems of somebody else when you're sitting there with a log in your eye. Right. Well, I just can't stand all these people in this church. They've got all these problems, all these young people with all these wicked problems in their lives, and all these people in this church, and the way they behave and the way that, and you can't see it. You've got a phone pole sticking through your head. And you're not being honest or intellectually honest. You're not being true. You don't know yourself. And so the proposition here is, first, in all your knowledge and all your understanding, know yourself. It's interesting. Through the 90s and the first part of this century, there's been a lot of discussion in leadership and in business management and in the successful careers of people that have done really, really good work as CEOs and managers. And the talk now is about emotional intelligence. And the very first plank in the discussion of emotional intelligence is that you know yourself, or that you be self-aware. You've got to be in touch with you more than you've got to be in touch or a critic or a judge or an evaluator of other people. Praise God. So comparatively, my problem is a beam. My brother's problem is a mote. My shortcoming is a beam. My brother's shortcoming is a mote. My sin is a beam. My fault is a beam. It's of greater significance to me than my brother's. So first, what do you need to do? I want everybody in the house to say that. First, I need to get the beam out of my own eye before I go meddling in other people's lives, before I make judgments on my brothers. Well, praise God. You say, well, Brother Sutton, there's a lot of churches in this district that don't preach the word of God right, and they don't have a good holiness standard, and they don't, and all these things that they don't. You know what? That's not my business. My business is right here. If I can be a help to them, I want to be a help to them. But I'm not going to do any good by climbing up on the top of Mount Olympus and being a judge of people that I don't have any real control over. God's invited me to go take a look in the mirror first. And there's where my interest is, and there's where my control is, and there's where my responsibility is. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to stop here in just a second. Matthew chapter, I know this is not rip roaring, but next Sunday, Brother Keith Clark's going to be in the house. The Sunday after that, Brother Stringfellow's going to be in the house. We're going to have 2 weeks of Christmas revival. Holiday revival. So I'm going to bog you down here on a Sunday morning and make you really appreciate revival when it breaks loose. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7, everybody say, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Well, praise God. I'm going out today. I've got a wish list a mile long that I'm going to ask God about. Sadly, this is being preached in a lot of pulpits this morning. It is being preached just like that. You can believe God for a Cadillac. You can believe God for a house. You can believe God for anything. Well, let's just test that. Let's test it. Mallory, I'm glad the Sunday schoolers are over here today. It's pitiful, though, isn't it, being over here? Don't you love Sunday school better than this? Yeah, all these old people and all this boring blah, 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 blah. Will he ever be quiet? It's dinner time. But you're here, so you can help me. Okay, you want to help me? that's a qualified, okay, it's not going to be bad for you. It's not going to make fun of you. It's not going to hurt you in any way. So you're going to help me. Okay, I want you to really concentrate, okay? I want you to get in a meditation position. Can you do that? No? Yeah, there she goes. That's almost yoga. And there you go. You can lose the sneer, but. And then I want you to begin to say, repeat after me, I am a duck. I am a duck. With force now. I am a duck. I am a duck. I am a duck. What about it, Michaela? Any feathers yet? Any beak growing out there? How's your toes look? Are they webbed yet? Wah, wah, wah. So how long could we do that? How long would we do that before? Because the Bible says, for everyone that asks, receives. How long will she do that until she starts sprouting feathers and quacking? An unbeliever. We have an unbeliever. And they all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Unbelief is sin. The reason you don't have a Cadillac is because of unbelief. And the reason, and that's what prosperity preaching says. If you don't get it, it's because of your unbelief. And if you don't have it, if you're sick, it's because you didn't have enough faith and all of that. But that commercialization of Christianity didn't read the Word of God. Just take a wild guess. Why do you think she can't believe and become a duck? He said there's biblical laws in place. And this is a passage out of the Word of God, and it has to be interpreted by the Word of God. And you can't just pull that out and say, I'm believing God. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And you wake up in Kansas. You can't do it because there's a biblical construct already in place. You have to believe according to two things. The Word of God and the will of God. And nowhere in the Word of God does He allow you to become a mallard and go south for the winter. That's right. Not going to do it. But if it's within the construct of the Word of God and the will of God, then your faith becomes the catalyst that can make something happen that is naturally impossible. In the last week here, we've had two major healings. We've had God move in miraculous ways in people's lives. The supernatural moved in and suspended the natural law. How does that happen? Because somebody gets a hold of the Word of God in one hand and faith in the other hand. And they bring those things together. Ask and you shall receive. Knock, it's going to be open to you. Seek and you shall find. But only within the construct of the Word of God. The will of God. I don't know, Linda Pate, you are such a precious blessing to this church and a wonderful servant in the house of God. I don't know why you've had such a messed up physical situation, walking across the floor huffing and puffing because they've had to go in and do restoration on your heart. I don't have any idea why that is like it is. I do believe that God's a healer, but I also believe that God will take Joseph and take him down into Egypt and down into prison and down into a pit to get him where he wants him to go. So all of my desires and all of my wishes and all of the things that I want to pray for, I have to bring them to the altar of the Word of God and the will of God and make sure that God stamps off on them before I go a moment further. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm believing God so to get rid of my husband. Prayer request on the New Life website. Pray with me. I'm tired of Dwight. And the Bible says, ask, knock, and seek. And here I am. So you're in trouble, Jack. You're in trouble because she's asking. And so, well, no. You can't get another husband. You can't get another wife. You might could have before you said I do, but now you've said I do. And God looks at it as a vow. And you're done. You've had it. You're stuck. And it's going to be that way. So you need to live for God and be joyful and be happy right there where you are. Because there's some things you can't. Do you understand? So you have to have knowledge. You have to find out what is under the purview of the will and the word of God. And what can be accomplished through asking and seeking and knocking. And then now we merge it with daily application. And we're walking in wisdom. We're not asking foolishly. We're not out chasing things that have no value or substance in the kingdom of God. But we're applying our prayer and our desire and our calling out to God on things that have power and importance and value in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Stand up. We'll stop. Everybody say praise the Lord. Now, we're just teaching this morning, but I want to run this by you. In the word of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible teaches that if you want to have your sins washed away, you can come to this altar this morning. Let us baptize you in Jesus' name, and God will wash every sin away. If there are things in your life that you want to be free from today, I'm telling you not what I think, not what the American Lutheran Church thinks. I'm telling you what the word of God says. Today, you can go down in the water in Jesus' name, and God will wash all of your sins away. If you want a new start, if you want a new beginning, if you're tired of being who you've been and you want God to reach down and begin to effect change in your life, I want you to know what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Everybody say, you must be born again of the water. Touch your neighbor and tell him that's baptism. And of the Spirit. Touch your neighbor and tell them that's receiving the Holy Ghost. Do you know you can have that today? Today can be the beginning of a brand new life in the kingdom of God. Today can be the beginning of a brand new experience. You can walk out of this place free from all of the bindings of sin. Yeah, I don't care what you're addicted to. Now this is something we really can get moving in the kingdom of God. If you're bound up by alcohol or by drugs or by anything else, God can break that today and take that out of your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm telling you what the word of God says. I'm telling you that there are things that are not compatible with God. And until you get those things right, your home, your family, your own personal life will never fulfill its potential. You've got to break free of this Egyptian culture. And you've got to come and embrace the things of God. Church, I want you to pray right now. If there's somebody that would like to come and receive the Holy Ghost this morning, you would like to have a brand new life, I want you to come meet me right here. Somebody that would like to come and be baptized in the name of Jesus and start a brand new life today, I want you to come right now and meet me. I'm not kidding you. God will start you on a brand new experience, a brand new pathway of life, and you can have everything that the Word of God has promised you. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. Come on. Come on, meet me right here. I'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name this morning. God will forgive you of everything that's unlike you. You can have the Holy Ghost right now. Right now. Hallelujah. 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 As a church family, let's come on down around the altar this morning. Come with your family. Hallelujah. I want your prayer to be this morning, God, grant me wisdom. Grant me understanding. Grant me knowledge, God. Help us, God, to walk in it. If you first step up close, make room for those that are coming behind you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.